I sure enjoy sitting next to young people, listening to them sing. That was a real treat. Very much so. God wants us to sing. Wants us to enjoy singing. The nice thing about it, for people like me, it doesn't make any difference if you're any good at it or not. Because when he hears it, he hears beautiful music. This last issue of the Gospel Advocate's on psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It has some great, great lessons in it about singing. Just wonderful. We were talking in our auditorium class this morning about the Bible and how difficult it was for people to get their hands on it before Gutenberg's movable printing press. And now they had to be hand copied, and sometimes it'd take up to a year to hand copy the entire Bible. And at that time, people would pay to just go in and read the Bible for an hour. They would pay to do that. That's how much they wanted to hear what God had to say. Sometimes they would bring wagon loads of hay, and that's what they would pay to read the Bible for an hour. What an incredible attitude. If you want to read something inspiring, go back and read about the Protestant Reformation and then what arose out of that, the Restoration. It's so edifying, and it just builds up your faith, and it just fills you with the privilege of hearing about what these people did. It's wonderful. I don't know how many Bibles you own, but I own a stack of them. I could probably fill an entire bookcase with just copies of the Bible that I own. But they paid to read it for an hour, because they knew in it were the words of life. How one is to be saved. And the Bible over and over and over again tells us how much our Heavenly Father wants us to be saved. He wants everybody to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants hell to be empty. Now, he knows it's not going to be, but he still wants everybody to repent. Remember 2 Peter 3:8. Wants everybody to be saved. But so many people seem unconcerned about their eternal destiny. Paul, in our text today, as we're looking through and preaching from the book of Philippians, he urges those saints in Philippi, he exhorts them to maintain their salvation, their deliverance from the consequences of sin. He urges them because he knows that if they're not careful, they can lose it. They can. Our text comes from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. And in verse 12, we see the first thing here that he stresses is the need for obedience. Verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a whole sermon in and of itself, but work out your own salvation. But notice the first word, therefore. That's one of the key words to always look for when you're reading the Bible. Because he's getting ready to say something based upon what he's just said. Well, what has he just said? Notice, what did Jesus do? Verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So Paul says, therefore. See, Jesus' humility led him to become obedient to the point of death. And so Paul is saying, now, look at what Jesus did. He's your example. He look at what he has done for you. So our obedience to Jesus will lead to our salvation. These Christians needed to be faithful even more in Paul's absence. See, while Paul was there, he could personally meet with them and exhort them and urge them and encourage them. But while he was gone, all they could do is write a letter. So he says, more so in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So he encourages them to, this is present tense, very important in the Greek language here, continue to work out your own salvation. Work it out all the way to the end. Why? Because if you don't, you can lose it. It's sad that so many in the world teach and preach that you can't lose your salvation, but the Bible over and over and over and over again informs us that you can. So many times. Once saved, always saved is a very, very false and soul-damning teaching. Christ offers everyone the gift of salvation. We just said He wants everybody to be saved. And so that offer of salvation is for anybody and everybody, regardless of where they live, regardless of how old they are, regardless of their ethnic background, regardless of how much money they have. None of that matters. But He offers it for anybody and everybody. We just have to go and obtain it. And Paul says here, you obtain it by obedience. Not by faith alone. We find when James wrote his letter in James chapter 2, that James spent almost an entire chapter talking about that very thing. And James says in James chapter 2 verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Someone might leave me a great deal of money. And I might believe that that person has left me a great deal of money and inheritance. But what do I have to do? Believing it won't get me a dime. I have to do whatever was prescribed in that will. Well, the New Testament is the last will and testament of Jesus. And He's told us, I have great riches in heaven. He says, I have gone, John chapter 14, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. Revelation describes it as a place where the streets are laid with gold, and it's the most amazing, most wonderful place that you could ever imagine. He says, I'm doing that for you, but this is what I need from you. So just believing it won't get it. I must obey. And he notice that he says in our text that you're to work out your own salvation. I can't work out your salvation and you can't work out mine. It's our own salvation. It's our personal salvation. I cannot be saved for you. You cannot be saved for me. We don't do this by proxy. I can't hire out my duty. I can't do that. It's personal. It's personal. He says, I want you to do that with fear and trembling, with earnest anxiety and caution. It's the type of caution where we understand that regardless of how good we are, we can't earn it, but we want to do everything we possibly can to fulfill our duty. So there's a vital need in verse 12, Paul says, for obedience on our part. So the need for obedience. Well, the next verse is the need for God. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So he's just stressed man's role in his salvation. How it's imperative that we obey. Well, now he emphasizes God's part. God's part is infinitely more important than ours, but ours is still necessary. If we go back to the idea of someone leaving me money as an inheritance, you know, I could believe that would happen, but that wouldn't make it so. It's that person deciding to make that available to me. He's the one. And that's what God does. He has made that. He talks about an inheritance in heaven. He says it's waiting for you. And He wants us to have it. We have to determine to follow God, though, and obey Him. And this satisfies God's purpose. The writer of Hebrews ends that letter in Hebrews 13 with these words. They're the very end of that letter. Read with me verses 20 and 21 of Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete, notice what he says, in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. How does He do it? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is what meets His approval. He is working in us. He's the one that energizes us. He's the one that gives us the power. We must obey. But then he stresses in the very last part of our text, the need for a pure life. And here's where he gets very practical. And this is where it can hurt. He says in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Yes, that's really in the Bible. I know some of us say, I wish you could take that one out. That's what he says. Not do some things or most things, all things without complaining and disputing, without grumbling, without arguing, and probably complaining to God. That's the wrong attitude, because it's not the mind of Christ. Christ never argued with God. He didn't complain or murmur against God. Not one time. This word complaining in the Greek language has a bunch of B sounds in it. And it sounds, when you say the word, it sounds like a buzzing of bees. And what do people do when there's a bunch of people murmuring and complaining? It sounds like a bunch of bees. They're all buzzing around. That's what the word sounds like. Constant noise, in other words. Like a lot of whispering. Remember the children of Israel did this? And they were destroyed by the destroyer. 1 Corinthians 10:10. God had it with their complaining and their murmuring, their griping. And they were killed. Disputing, arguing. I know your word says this, but I think this is better. See, that's arguing with God. That's debating with God. Because I really think, I know this is what it says, but it couldn't possibly mean that. So I'm changing it to this. That's arguing with God. Then the next thing is found in verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless. Blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Every generation since the beginning has been crooked and perverse. It was in the first century, it is today. So the purpose for not complaining, not murmuring, is so you can become blameless and harmless. Children of God. It says that's what you need to be like. Deserving of no rebuke. We're to shine as lights in the world. We live in a wicked, corrupt, depraved world. Now, certainly at times in the history of the world, it has been worse than at other times. I mean, it's worse today than it was when I was younger, obviously. So there are cycles, there are seasons, and certainly this is one where it's very depraved and very corrupt and very wicked. You know, the movie that's just came out about abortion. You actually watch an abortion in the movie. Everything, every little bit of it. And you know, the people that rate movies had to give it an R rating because it was so just awful. I mean, because of that. One of the directors of Planned Parenthood, which of course supports abortion, quit Planned Parenthood when she witnessed her first abortion because she just, I can't do this because it was so horrible. So we need to think about that. You know, that's the kind of world we live in. But we're to shine as lights in the world. Well, that's what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, right? Don't put your light under a bushel or a shade or a basket or anything. Let it shine. Not so that it'll glorify you, but glorify your Father in heaven. He says, what do you need to do? Verse 16, the next thing is holding fast the word of life. You know, hold it forth. Hold on to it and hold it forth so everybody can see. You know, that's what a lighthouse does, right? It provides illumination. So it tells people, be careful. You know, there's rocks, there's a reef, there's danger. Be careful. So we have to proclaim God's word. We must. We don't have to do it on a street corner, but we do it with every opportunity that we have. It protects. It's a light to our path. It shows us how to walk. And if we don't obey it, there's no way we can receive that inheritance in heaven. He says, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Imagine how Paul would have felt if years later he goes back to Philippi and there's hardly anybody that's still faithful. See, he would think, well, I've labored in vain. Hardly anything makes me feel better than to go back someplace. Denise and I have lived all over the Midwest. Go back to congregations or people that we've known, Christians there, and find out that they're still faithful. It's one of the best feelings that you can ever have. And of course, the reverse of that is also true. If you go find out that they've quit the Lord and quit the church, that makes you feel about as bad as you can feel. So this is what Paul was concerned about. He says, I want to rejoice in the day of Christ. I want to rejoice in the day of judgment that, look at all these people that I'm going to be in heaven with. That's what he was rejoicing with. So he says, hold fast. And then he says, verse 17 and 18, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also may be glad and rejoice with me. See, the Philippians' faith had produced this life of sacrifice and service. And Paul sees the possibility that his blood might be poured out as an offering upon their sacrifices. And he says, that's great. That's what it cost. That's what it cost. He would gladly die for his master. God wants us to be saved. Every single person that you see, that you work with, you go to school with, that you're neighbors with, God wants every single one of them to be saved. No exceptions. That's why he offered up his son on the cross. So that anybody could come to him in obedience and be saved. That's how we attain salvation. By obeying him, and that's how we maintain it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The words of our songs are so important. When we sing this song, we certainly want to try and sing the right notes, but reading what it says is what's really important. Because we're to teach and admonish one another when we sing. So this morning, if there is among any of us that need to respond to the gospel, then let's don't put it off. Come as we stand and sing.